few things I have never experienced in my lifetime. Some of them are due to the fact that I do not yet have a family. That's a big thing. You experience a lot of things there. One thing is, a family of my own making in an independent household. The other thing is because I was homeschooled. And don't get me wrong. Being homeschooled is probably one of the best things that has ever happened to me. However, there are a few things that I have never experienced. For instance, up until this semester in college, I never had a professor that I really had a very severe disagreement with. My teacher has always been rather, you know, fair. She might have been a little strict sometimes or on it, but, you know, I love her like a mother. But the other thing is, a dog has never eaten my homework. Never. It has never eaten my homework. And so I've never really handed in anything, you know, had to give an excuse for why I wasn't prepared for something or didn't have a paper. Well, you'll notice, no paper up here. I'm not going to blame the dog, because our dog is sick enough as it is. It doesn't need to eat paper. However, I am going to blame the rain, because I had the message with me. I had it in my backpack, and as you might have noticed, it's been raining, cats and dogs. So the ink has kind of bled through, and I don't have a paper message, so hence, I'm not texting, I'm not playing any games. I am actually having message via phone. So, All right, so with that, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Our main passage will be 1 Samuel 16. However, can't really understand 16 without at least getting a little bit of 15. We're going to have a little context. And this part of Samuel is really should be familiar to us all, as the main character in it is what every single has to be the main topic of every Sunday school, at least once a year, one big Sunday school message on this, or, you know, at least in the childhood Bible, this, like, pages were devoted to this story. Of course, I'm talking about David. And David has the exceptional privilege of being called a man after God's own heart. He's sort of seen as the prototypical Hebrew king. He was a man that wrote many of the Psalms. He was a musician. He was a warrior. He was a man that even when the current king wanted to kill him, even when he was out completely on his own with no resources, nothing like that, men still flocked to him. He was a leader. He was as a family man, he leaves some things to be desired, but still, his own, even in his failures, because for every failure that he had, there was a period where he was confronted and repented and was brought back into fellowship with God. So more than that, David is someone each of us shares. David was a sinner. He was an imperfect man, and he recognized that. And that, more than anything, makes him a hero. But it's very good for us to see the beginnings of all this. Now, for me, my beginning of knowing about David was David and Goliath. That was the main thing. It was, we had a little video of it, well, not of, you understand, we had a little video explaining it, watched it probably however many times when we were children, read it in the storybooks, but it really comes even before that. So let's start in chapter 15. because nothing happens in isolation. Chapter 15 is all about Saul, David's predecessor, the first king of Israel. And in it, starting in verse, let's go to check my phone. Let's go to start in verse 17. Now, we'll get the story here. Samuel is confronting Saul. And in verse 17 it says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over all Israel." And problems of having a phone message. "And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now here we have Saul's mistake. But this isn't the first one that he's had. No, before this, we have seen that Saul continually tries to take things into his own hands. Just a few chapters earlier, when fighting the Philistines, instead of waiting for Samuel to come and give a sacrifice as according to the law, Saul took the position of the priest for himself and did his own sacrifices, showing his pride and his disrespect for God's law. And here again, the Lord, very specifically, the Amalekites, someone who had waited for the Israelites as they left on in Exodus, when they left Egypt, the Amalekites waited for them and ambushed them. And as punishment, God said, "All right, Saul, you are to utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites." But what did Saul do? Saul, like so many of us, thought, "I know better than this. I'm going to go, and rather than wipe out the Amalekites utterly, I'm going to save their king. Have a little trophy of my own. I mean, after all, if I'm a king of Israel, conquering and subjugating this other king, think about how that makes me." And then he's like, "But these people," when Samuel confronted him on it, he points at these, because these people, they took the best. They took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So not only, he was the king. He takes responsibility for his people. Number one, knowing Saul's track record for being honest, I doubt that it was just the people. Number two, he should have been taking responsibility for these things. As the king of Israel, his job was to ensure obedience to God's law. Number three, he then tries to, smooth it over. It's like, "We were taking these things to Gilgal to sacrifice for the Lord. This is a good thing we're doing, Samuel. You know, the Lord wanted us to destroy these things completely, but we're gonna take these things and sacrifice them to the Lord rather than be obedient to what God says." He thought he knew better. And honestly, again, as I said, is this a state that so many of us find ourselves in at some point. This phrase is very just for even me, hits me right between the eyes when he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." You know, by very, very definition, we create that some sins are worse than others. We place these identifications, these classifications, and there's a murderer or there's something like this. All these different sins. But you have to remember that in God's eyes, sin is sin. Rebellion against God. That is the broad classification over everything. You know, we heard earlier in one of the, was Dad's message, that holiness means a cut above something. Holiness is not a specific thing itself, but it is an adjective, so that God's holy mercy is mercy that is above any other mercy. God's holy righteousness is not just righteousness, it's righteousness above anything else. And God's holiness, I mean, just God is holy. God is above everything else. In like manner, I would say, sin, there you have all these different sins, murder, theft, lying, homosexuality, all these sins, but they're all under a broad umbrella of rebellion against God. Rebellion against God's commandments is equal. And that means in our thought life, in our actions, in our words. And it really, again, we here believe in, we believe in grace alone, faith alone. Works cannot save us. It is the work of God that saved us. The work of God, Christ on the cross. But if this doesn't make you tremble when you think about that, these sins that we do are against this holy and just God, then there's something very wrong with us. Our actions need to match up to what God is saying, and we should always be attempting to live a life more pleasing to God and more obeying of His word. So, in that is the context where we find David. We find David here, Samuel, and then later on in the passage, Samuel goes and he kills Agag, the king of the Amalekites, like Saul should have. He goes and he turns out he gets rid of all of these spoils that were brought there. Samuel must have been quite the guy. However, something more. Samuel said, it says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And that, as again, Samuel said that the Lord has rejected Saul from being king. You know, Saul was the first one. He was the first king, and it didn't turn out so well. So now you might be, now Samuel, in the last verse of chapter 15, it says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Samuel had come to a point. He, earlier in 1 Samuel, the people had denounced him. He said, "We don't want to be ruled by judges anymore. We don't want to have our king, God. We want an earthly king like everybody else." And Samuel warned him exactly what was going to happen. Samuel warned him, and they were rebellious. And so, but yet he says, "Okay, all right, you want a king? I'll tell you exactly what you're going to get from him. And he told them, and Saul did it. Disobedience, he would take their sons, he would take their spoils, he would take their daughters for wives and maidservants. And then Saul screws it up. And now Samuel mourns. Because this is exactly, you know, you ever know that something bad is going to happen? You ever know that, like, I don't know, again, I don't have children. One of these things I have had the pleasure of not experiencing. But you know your child's making a bad decision, but, you know, you dad kind of like, well, it's your decision. And I'm just, and when that happens, and I have to imagine, I know how bad it feels for me making the wrong decision, but being someone that can see it down the road, and you got to let them make their own choice, and you can't make the choice for them, but... And you watch it happen, and it's like a train wreck in slow motion. It's probably exactly what Samuel was feeling. Samuel. And so this is the context in which we see David enter. And David doesn't even enter here yet. We see in verse 1 of chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." So the Lord says, Samuel, why are you mourning like this? I've rejected Saul, and we knew that this was going to happen. And if you don't trust Saul, which he couldn't trust, he's like, if you couldn't trust the people, you couldn't trust Saul, and you know that the country that he's hurting the country of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, trust me. I'm God. You can mourn, but remember that God has a plan. That God is more. God is more than King Saul. God was more than the people of Israel. And just like that, Samuel needed to realize that God, this was all in God's plan. Out of the actions of Saul, the prophecies were going to be fulfilled. That out of Bethlehem, out of David, what comes from David? Besides some of the most amazing psalms in the Word of God, besides bringing peace and prosperity through Israel and through Solomon. Besides all that, down the road, Christ. Through the line of David, Christ came to us. And all these things, again, the Bible is one enormous story of Christ. And again, these actions, the Lord, you know, Samuel, why was he mourning? I mean, obviously it's okay to mourn. There is a time to weep. There is a time to laugh, as it says in Ecclesiastes. But in our mourning, let us never forget that God has a plan. So he tells him to go to Bethlehem. And rather than reading all of it, we will just skip over. And Samuel, he fears for his life. You know, he says, "How can I go if Saul hear of it? He will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." You know, go to Bethlehem and go sacrifice. There's a perfectly plausible reason to go down there. And again, it speaks how low must have things gotten that Samuel fears being killed by his own king. How fallen must Saul have been? And then the Lord continues, "And call Jesse the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably?" Even the elders knew something was up. The elders knew that this man of God was coming, and again, they were like, are you coming in peace? Have you come? And that's something that everyone, and again, I say this not just as a speaker, but as anyone, not that we should be afraid of the Word of God, afraid of of men of the Spirit, of speakers. But we should, when their words are based in the Word of God, we should always respect these words. Now again, I always hear the prayer of let, you know, whatever you want to be heard and whatever is not of you to be forgotten. And I appreciate that prayer so much because so much of what I say is, I hope what I say is based in the Word of God and that it is helpful. But when someone is speaking of the Word of God, and unfortunately in this society it's become a mockery, which is so dangerous. Yet, we should be like these elders and wonder, you know, is this okay? Are we afraid? We should have a proper fear of the Word of God, a respect for what it represents, the eternal Word. And so he said, and this is Samuel, he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Now this is irony. This is the greatest irony. Because Saul, when Samuel first saw him, Saul was head and shoulders above everyone else of Israel. He was tall. He was strong. He had been, you know, everyone was farmers back then, so they were working from dawn till dusk anyway, so everyone was strong in anything. But Saul just looked good. He looked the leader. And the people, they loved it. The people wanted a king like that. And now Saul failed. And Samuel, he's looking at Eliab, and unfortunately, it looks like he's committing the same error, judging by man's outside appearance. You know, all of us must defend against this. Because, again, to be absolutely cliche, and I hate when people say, don't use cliches. It's true you shouldn't use cliches in writing because they're boring, but cliches are there for a reason. Because over and over again, they hold some kernel of truth. Don't judge a book by its cover. Okay? Biggest one. Don't, and for Samuel, if he had taken this to heart, maybe he wouldn't have chosen Eliab. And Eliab is there, and he's the first son. And, you know, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Our eyes, so much, the lust of the eyes, we like pretty things, we like imposing things, we like to dress nice, we like to see regal things. And too often we associate the outside appearance with the inside appearance. But that is exactly what the Pharisees did. That is just like Lucifer himself. Lucifer, Satan, the father of all lies, the reason for the reason for suffering, because that gets into a whole nother theological issue, but the serpent whose place in eternity is the lake of fire is the most beautiful of all of God's creations. He is a shining star. And any of us, I can't imagine, I know that if I am so easily distracted that I would, you know, I can't even imagine how beautiful Satan must be. Yet inside, when you get past that shining exterior, is death, is nothing. God sees past exteriors. God sees past the masks or the lies that we put on. And not just for sinners, but for Christians as well. God is light. He shines in the darkness and he finds anything. And again, we hearken back to Logan's message when he says God is always watching. On one hand, it's a trembling because we know that we have sinned and we know that God sees that sin. We've been forgiven, but it's still so, can be scary. But God is always watching. That's the bright side. God sees past our exteriors. God sees into us. And for every Christian that has accepted the Lord as their Savior, when God sees into us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ, a heart bathed in the blood of his Son. And it should be, again, it should not be a reason to fear. There is certainly the element of awe that we do not want to be seen that way, that we can't hide anything from God, so don't even entertain the thoughts of sin. However, it is, again, a reason to do better, because we want to please our Father. We want to please someone who made us, who valued us as priceless. And who can see our true worth. God looked into the heart of Eliab, inside Eliab. And again, we don't know what kind of a guy Eliab was like, but he wasn't what God was looking for. And so down we go. Abinadab, again, not what God's looking for. Shammah, not what God's looking for. Every one of the seven of his sons Jesse brought before Samuel, and each one was denied. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither." And he sent and brought him in now. He was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Perhaps another message would talk about the way the Holy Spirit came and departed from men in Old Testament times. Perhaps that's a discussion for another day. But here we see David, who was out tending the sheep. This would have been a sacrifice, and as with so many other times in Israel, sacrifice feast. That's what it would lead to. And yet, David was out tending the sheep. It is a maxim, I believe, I can't remember who said it, I believe it's Solon's maxim, that he who wishes to lead must first learn how to follow. Or better yet, what Christ said, that he who wishes to be the first among you should be the lowest. David, in this instance, and would like to cite Matthew Henry, because it was his commentary that I was using for this information. But in this instance, we can see a type of Christ. We can see David, who rejected by his brothers, rejected, you know, Jesse, his father, hadn't even thought to invite him to this anointing, the possibility of becoming king. And he was out with the sheep, just like Christ. And in the way it's symbolic, as Christ, he rejected by his brethren, by Israel, rejected by the world. In the same way, he too will one day come and be, and already is the Christ, literally means the anointed one, but he too will be king. As he is now, he's king of our hearts. But someday he'll be king in truth as well on earth. And we look forward to that day. And until that day, I would implore each and every one of us to be as David. You know, when David, again, serving a shepherd, one of the lower jobs, and when all else, when everyone else is feasting or looking towards great things, wanting to grasp at great things, I pray that each and every one of us will realize the importance of the lower things. You know, so that was Saul's problem, pride. Constantly had to, he knew better. He knew better than God. And so I'd just like to end and close with this thought that David, while Saul sought spoils and glory for himself, David was found tending the sheep. David was found in humility, and that was when he was anointed. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for this day and this story of David, Lord. And Father, I pray that we might avoid being as Saul, avoid entertaining sin in our hearts, entertaining thoughts of rebellion in our mind, Lord, and just obey. Just obey your word. And Father, I pray that we might be as David, Lord, that even rather than grasping for glory, Lord, rather than throwing an enormous fuss to be at this great event, Lord, he served. He served just as you served on this earth, Lord. You served to death so that you might bring us life. Father, we thank you for that so much that we can never, never say. And we pray that keeping this in mind might propel us to do your work on this earth. And we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.